You're listening to the Resurgent ATL Church Podcast. We hope you enjoy today's message.
Father, we just thank you for another opportunity to be in your house, to be here as family, gathered together. Father, where we find strength from you, but strength with one another. Lord, I just pray as I bring the word today, you just let your spirit just flow out of everything I say. And Father, let it just hit people's hearts and let them receive it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Hey, I want to read you a prophetic word that I saw. That everybody know who Cindy Jacobs is? So I'm keeping these glasses on because it just makes it easier to read. She put this out the other day, and I thought it was really, really good because it kind of comes along in alignment, well, as I say alignment, with what we've been talking about since the first of the year, what God's getting ready to do. And so I'm going to read the whole word. So this is from Cindy Jacobs. She said, "This is a year of alignment, and this is a year of relationships. This is a year where God is going to supernaturally bring us together, even if we don't have this right now. It's where we get together and strategize. It's where we get together and just share. You're coming higher, and each of us has that piece of the puzzle. This is God's way because we are a family and a body. Not anyone has everything, and that's why we come together. This is what's so beautiful about coming to church. When we worship collectively, the atmosphere changes, and we bring heaven to earth, and all of a sudden, we know what to do, not just individually, but also corporately." Isn't that good? That's good. I mean, that just kind of reinforces what we've been talking about with what God's doing in the area of strategizing and realigning us as a church, not just this church, but the church as a whole. And to understand, too, that, you know, there's a level of discipleship that God wants to take us to, a deeper level of discipleship, not just with Him, but also with one another. And I think it's imperative, and it's so, so important. And, you know, it's imperative, it's important right now because there's such an attack on the church because of the culture that we're living in right now. And it's not just, and I know we talk about this a lot, but I think we have to keep it in front of us and be aware of where it's coming from and the purpose behind why it's coming in front of us. And unfortunately, it's sad to say, it's not just culture that we're... I kind of alluded to this a couple weeks ago. I actually even made a post, and I said, you know, I'm so sick of social media, because if everybody put as much time and effort into making a post as they did loving on people outside of the four walls of the church, we'd be in revival right now. Everybody shake their head. You know what I mean? Come on. And it might be just me. Maybe God's highlighting stuff to me. But I'm telling you, we see way too much stuff that's going on. And it's no wonder that the world doesn't want to encounter the Jesus we know, because the Jesus we're representing is a Jesus that is full of division. Ugh. This is honest God's truth. It really is. Put this slide up. I saw this. No. That ain't it. Oh, yeah, it is. You just put it on a different slide. So it was on a different thing. But somebody posted this 3 weeks ago, and it just got me so upset. It says, "We will never change the world by going to church. We will only change the world by being the church." Now, that sounds like wisdom. Okay? That sounds like wisdom. And there is a level of truth in that. But whoever it was that posted it not to say, hey, we're to be disciples and go out and make other disciples. They posted it because it came from a place of brokenness, and it came from a place of being unhealthy. We don't have to gather to be the church. And you should have seen all the comments. And all, oh, this is fire. Yeah, I went to church, and yeah, it's just not what it was, and this and that. And I had some bad encounters with some bad leaders. And, you know, church is just fake. It's just fake. And then we as Christians get on, and we get in agreement with that. and we post and we add comments to it. And the whole point of social media is so that other people will see what you post. Right? We're shooting ourselves in the foot. And in this year, in this season, if we're going to see the revival that God is wanting to do throughout the world, we have to get healthy. We got to get healthy. All of us. Me too. Listen, I came out of one of the worst years I've ever been in last year in 2023. And you know what? I said, you know what? I got to get healthy. I've got to do whatever I got to do to intentionally get better and to better myself, to better my mental capacity so that I can represent heaven accurately. And we just kind of, sometimes we get in this mentality, and I've been there, where we just get real apathetic and we just think, hey, it's good enough. You know, it's good enough. You know, you ask people, how you doing? Oh, it's good. It's good. It's not great? No, it's not great. It's just good. Well, why isn't it great? And then they start unpacking stuff, and you're like, oh, well, what have you done to make it better? And they, nothing. And I'm like, you know, Jesus has already done everything he can do for you. You've got now, you now have a personal responsibility to take ownership and do something about just being good. It's time to get great. Because good is the enemy of great. And good will keep you from fulfilling your destiny. Okay, I'm just preaching to myself this morning. That's fine. But going back to that slide, when we subconsciously come into agreement with what we're seeing that comes through our eyes, you know, when we subconsciously come into agreement with stuff, when we see this kind of stuff, and we might not look at it in a negative sense, but it has a negative impact on us. Whether it's this statement or it's another statement, and everybody's on there fighting over theology. Listen, if we don't love one another and we can't agree to disagree, we're not going to see the world change. And they sure as heck are not going to want what we tell them that God has done for us if we're not being examples and modeling real love. And real love looks like not stumbling over somebody's faults, but literally embracing them and trying to come to a place where we're walking, not necessarily in agreement, but in unity. And you don't have authority over what you don't love. So all these things you're saying on social media or people are saying on social media, they don't have any authority. They have a platform, but the platform isn't from God. That platform has turned into a divisive thing that is not healthy for us as Christians, as disciples, and as people that are trying to represent who God is. And, you know, it's just one of those things that we've got to get healthy. We've got to get to a higher place as his disciples. And my message today was kind of, I was going to talk about finding your people. You know, and that sounds like a really kind of a cliche or an easy statement, finding your people. Well, who's my people? Well, your people are supposed to be the people that believe the way you do in the sense of you being, you know, a follower of Christ, finding your people. And sometimes we're not proactive about that. And especially in the culture we live in right now where the message is, hey, don't assemble, don't get together. You don't need church. You can just be the church and be all out here and everywhere. But that's not what Jesus said. You know, we talked about this 2 weeks ago. Jesus looked at Peter and said, who do you say I am? And Peter said, you are the living Christ, the Son of God. And he looks at Peter and he said, on this rock. Was he talking about Peter himself? No, he was talking about the revelation that Peter just had because man did not reveal it to him. The Spirit of God revealed it to him. That's where we as a people and as a church, we've got to get. We have got to be in a place where God is revealing to us that we have to find our people, because it's when we find our people and we come together, just like I keep wanting to call her Billy Brim. What's her name? Cindy Jacobs said, we're coming together to do what? To strategize. Why are we coming together to strategize? So that what? So that we can advance the kingdom. And that we can see people set free from oppression, from sickness, from bondages, from emotional distress, all these things. And the truth is, we need each other. We need each other. You know, the Apostle Paul had Barnabas. Esther had Mordecai. Jesus had the 12. Then he had the 3. Then he had the 1, right? Ruth had Naomi. Batman had Robin. Come on, somebody. The Lone Ranger had Tonto. Y'all want to hear a joke? So after their illustrious careers, the Lone Ranger and Tonto are sitting on the front porch in their rocking chairs. And the Lone Ranger looked over at Tonto and he said, Tonto, there's been something I've been meaning to ask you. He said, all these years, you call me Kemosabe. Does that mean great leader, friend, amazing, amazing person? And Tonto kind of paused for a minute and he looked at him and he said, idiot. Of course, there was another word he could have said, but I took that word out of there. Listen. I know that sometimes when we find our people and we're with our people, there's a lot of idiotic things that people do, right? But that doesn't mean we pull away from them or we begin to discredit that we are not seeing value in something by being with each other. It's so easy to do that there's a spirit of familiarity that gets on people when they get to know each other really well. And if we're not careful, we'll let a spirit of familiarity rob us of us properly honoring and recognizing who God's made them to be in our lives. I've done it. I mean, I've had it done to me. I've done it. I recognized it too late. But we've got to be preemptive with this stuff and make sure that when we start getting too familiar with one another, that we hold ourselves accountable to the Holy Spirit and say, Holy Spirit, show me why this person is so valuable to me. And I promise you, he'll give you 25 more things that are more valuable than the thing that you're focusing on. Every single time. But you have to be disciplined to do it. We all need each other. There was no Tonto without the Lone Ranger. There was no Lone Ranger without the Tonto. They needed each other in order for them to fulfill their destinies. And the reality is that self-made people, it becomes this lifestyle of not relying on another person. And then they have to carry the burden of everything they're facing in their life. Every burden, every financial decision, everything. You know, you hear people say, oh, I'm a self-made man or I'm a self-made businessman. There is no such thing as self-made people. They just haven't gotten a reality check yet that somehow, some way, somebody else helped them get to where they were going. They didn't see the obvious because they weren't walking in a place of humility. They were walking in a place of pride. And, you know, Jesus knew this firsthand and he modeled it. And they're like, well, wait a minute, Jesus was God. He didn't need other people. Yes, he did, because he was also human. And if it weren't the case, you wouldn't have seen him in the garden coming out after praying and saying, hey, couldn't you guys just stay awake while I was here? You know, you fell asleep. You couldn't even do it. He was needing them. Why? He was at a low place. He was at a low place. And he surrounded himself. He found his people. He found those people that he could run with. And, you know, again, all of us, All of us need people, you know, and we all need the people that God brings into our lives. Not just any people, but people who can help propel us and launch us again into our destinies. And this is gonna sound really encouraging, and it's really not, but it is at the end of the day. Even Judases can propel us into our destinies. Judas propelled Jesus to his destiny. That sounds so wrong, because it's like, man, I'm mad at Judas because he betrayed Jesus. So even our Judases, even people that sometimes we think become our enemies, they literally, and if they betray us or they do something that we thought was a betrayal, and betrayal is a funny thing, you know, it can look different on so many different levels. And we can be so ignorant of the scheme that the enemy has tried to create between those people and us. But if we recognize it as, hey, God has brought this person into my life to help propel me forward, even if I see it as a betrayal. You know, there is something happens when you find your people that you can't make happen on your own. It just, there's something that happens. And again, this comes back to that whole thing of you recognizing good between great. I remember when Terry and I were out of church for a season of about 4 or 5 years. Was it about that long, baby? Something like that? 4 or 5 years. And it was right before we ended up stepping into Bethel. And during those 4 or 5 years, we were just, you know, there were so many things that had taken us out of community or family and taken us out of church because of hurt and because of brokenness in our lives. And how we didn't recognize it at the time, and we weren't proactive about getting healthy to get past that point of being broken and hurt. And during that season, I didn't grow spiritually. I didn't grow as a leader. I didn't grow as a Christian. I didn't grow as a disciple. Nothing happened during those 4 or 5 years that I stayed out of church. Nothing. It did not benefit me not gathering with other like-minded believers. When we got to Bethel, the acceleration for us just took off. And it was because we found our people. We found our tribe. We found the people that began to propel us into our destinies. And we've got to recognize during this time that we're in right now, we're in a really pivotal time in this country. I mean, critical, crucial time in this country. And us isolating and separating and not being intentional about gathering and sharing the gospel and being a disciple, that's not healthy. It's not going to help us propel us to our destinies. We're literally going to become stagnant. So we've got to be very, very intentional about this. And again, you know, there's something that about being at the right place at the right time, not just any place, but in the right place with the right people and not just any people. And, you know, iron sharpens iron. Sometimes there's people that we get involved with or we go to church and we're like, man, here comes that guy again, you know, or here comes that lady again. And, you know, there's things that rub us wrong about people sometimes. And if we focus on that rather than asking the Holy Spirit, what is it you're trying to teach me in this moment? We're going to run every single time. And we're not going to grow. We're actually going to go backwards. So iron sharpens iron. Sometimes the two most headstrong people in an environment, you know, they just go after it and they go after it. If they're not careful, they'll create this disruption that becomes really unhealthy. So when we are in an environment with the people we're supposed to be with and iron is sharpening iron, we have to realize there's a purpose behind this and that we have to be very intentional not to pass a judgment on a person based on their differences, but to embrace those differences, because it's those differences that are going to help us grow. It's those differences that are going to take us to the next level. Amen? You know, in Matthew 6, 9 through 13, Jesus talking to his disciples, and he's telling them, hey, let me go back just one second before Jesus is talking to his disciples. So finding your people, finding that. Listen, the difference between community and family and people gathering in community or family is community is great, and we totally agree with the, you know, find community. But in community, there's a possibility that it's cooperative. And if I don't like something you're doing in community, I can walk away from it. But in family, it's collaborative. And in family, we're connected because of blood. All of us as a church are connected by the blood, his blood. So Jesus is, he's in here in Matthew and he's talking, and the disciples are like, teach us how to pray, teach us what do we need to do, what, you know, what's the purpose of us being here, you know, all these things. And Jesus says, okay, this is how I want you to pray. Our Father who art in heaven. So immediately Jesus prepares the foundation that we're not praying from a place of God, you're a totalitarian ruler, and you judge us, and I'm just asking for your mercy and your forgiveness. No. What did he do? He totally located what he was trying to model. Our Father. He didn't say my Father. He said our Father. Why? Because it represents family. It represents family. And we talk a lot about family here, but I think this season is so important that we understand that we're not just cooperating with one another. We're in a collaborative relationship that's bound by his blood. And we don't get mad, and we don't get in a disagreement and pick up our toys and go home. You know, remember when you were a kid, somebody takes your toy, that's mine, you know. I'm taking my toy and I'm going home and I'm going to tell mom, you know. That's what the church does most of the time. They call the leadership after they get in a fight with somebody. Brother so-and-so did this. Sister so-and-so did that. Come on, guys. Come on. You know it's true. You know it's true. Not in this church, though. Thank God. You guys don't ever call me and say, hey, I'm ratting somebody out. Never. I've never had, maybe one time, but it was a long time ago. Maybe it was a long time ago. But if Jesus had a vision and mission statement, it would look like this. You throw that slide up. What a family. Why his family? How? Through family. And what culture? As a family. That's his vision and mission statement together. That's what it would look like. That's how God advances the kingdom here on this earth. This is the formula. This is it right here. And we, you know, we say here at this church that we're a church that is a family that creates community that changes culture. Why? Because community alone cannot just change culture. There has to be a family element that also is partnered with that as well. And Jesus knew that. And that's why Jesus started off his prayer, our Father who art in heaven. Isn't that good? We are a church that is a family that creates community that changes culture. And this is so important because there's a spirit of independence that's killing the church right now. And we've lost the ability to recognize that this whole life that we're in right now is about deeper connection and relationship with people. And we have to quit approaching everything from a place of convenience or monetary gain. Because, listen, there are going to be times when God asks you to do things, and it's not going to be convenient. You remember a couple weeks ago I preached, I'm on vacation? Anybody remember that? I told God when he brought somebody across my path, I refused to do it. And I said, I'm on vacation. And he said, aren't you glad I'm never on vacation? Well, I had another moment like that just a week or two ago. I'm at a gas station, and I'm out pumping gas, and this older gentleman pulls up in a car, kind of a beat-up car, right behind me, and he has his window down, and he starts talking, and I didn't realize he was talking to me. He's just going to town. And then I realized, oh, he's talking to me. So I said, yes, sir, you know? And he's like, oh, I just saw you had this or something in the back of your truck, and, you know, what's that for, you know? And then he didn't ask me for money. He didn't ask me for anything. But then all of a sudden he goes, hey, so what do you do for a living? And I don't ever tell people this. I don't ever say, oh, I'm a pastor, because then that locates you, and I like to be sneaky about stuff, you know? So I said, well, I'm a pastor. And he goes, oh, man. I go, what? And he goes, I literally was just crying out to God and saying, God, you got to help me because I don't know what I'm going to do. This guy was a retired military, was driving back and forth to Atlanta to get cancer treatments, didn't have any money. He is literally sitting on E on his gas tank. And he said, God sent me you. Now, two things could happen. I can go, oh, this guy's scamming me for money. Or I can go, hey, this is an opportunity to bless somebody, even after I told him I was a pastor. And I can just trust that this guy is being truthful. So I said, I want you to pull around here, and I'm going to fill your car up. So he pulled around. I filled his car. He didn't even get out of the car because he looked like he probably couldn't even walk. I filled his gas tank up, and then I said, I want to pray for you now. So I went and laid hands. I said, can I lay hands on you? He said, yeah. So I laid hands on it, and I began to pray for him. I don't know what happened after that, but I do know that I was obedient to what God told me to do. And that is where we've got to get as a church. This is what I was talking about, the difference between just being a Christian versus being a disciple. We've got to be known as his disciples. You know, and our view has to be from one of value for family and not just community. That, hey, we're doing this as a family. Yes, we're doing it. Why as a family? But what else are we doing to help change community and to bring culture, a new culture to community? You know, and again, I said community is cooperative, but family is collaborative, and the blood of Jesus binds us all as family. And, you know, many times our inability to connect with people, especially in church, is directly associated to our past and our past failures and relationships with family. Whether it's blood family, like real blood family, or blood family through the church. And when we don't let God heal those deep-seated wounds, it keeps us from deep connection. And so many of the church are the walking wounded. They're walking around and they are just broken and wounded. And they don't understand why they're not getting different results in their lives. You know, then we make vows, and I've done this. We make vows that lock us into dysfunction. I'll never trust another person again. I'll never be vulnerable again. I'll never be real again. I'll never love again. All these are vows that literally will lock us up and set us up for failure, for future relationship. And we've got to get to a place where we refuse to be a prisoner of our past. You know, Danny still used to say this when he would do teachings. He goes, smooth seas don't make good sailors. Rough seas make skilled, great sailors. Because it's in the rough seas that you get stretched, you get trained, you get developed. And so when we're just complacent and we're like, okay, that's good. It's not great, but it's good enough. We stay in this place of complacency in our relationships. And when things get hard, because we haven't stretched anything in us and we haven't been intentional in taking personal responsibility to stretch ourselves, when the least bit of trouble comes up with another person or the slightest bit of disagreement, pew, we're gone. We're gone. Now, look, I've had some people that have tested me, really good. And I'm not telling you, after you've been around in a relationship for a year or two or three and things aren't changing, yeah, you need to set up some boundaries. You do. I'm not going to sit here and tell you, lie to you, that boundaries are a bad thing. They're not, especially when the other party refuses to get healthy. God never intended for you to get unhealthy because of somebody else's inability or direct rebellion to not do anything about it. So I'm not giving you permission to stay in a bad relationship, okay, where there's no responsibility being taken. So we get past that. I don't want anybody to think I'm telling you that's cool, because it's not cool. Psalms 23, we all know Psalms 23. David wrote it, and it's a beautiful promise of God's goodness. I'm going to read just a little bit of it, if my ID will let me in. Nope, that wasn't it. Oh, well. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Oh, here we go. He makes me lie down. Boy, you're so quick. I didn't even tell him to put that up there. Good job, Jerry. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. You know what I like about that? Because deer are always in green pastures. I just think about lush green grass, and I look out across the field, and there's hundreds of deer out there. That's my happy place, and God knows that. It says, he leads me beside the still waters. Here's the part I want us to focus on, and we don't need any more after this three. He restores my soul, and he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. When David wrote that, let me go to this part, paths of righteousness. You had to go down a path in order to be considered righteous. Since David's time, we are righteous because he is righteous. Now it's not work. We just abide, and we're in him. And because he's righteous, I'm righteous. But he restores my soul. He restores my soul. And, you know, David points this out so vividly, because David was in a place where he's writing this, that he's in a place of distress, and he's calling out to God, and he is just overwhelmed with life. He's overwhelmed with the things that are going on. And what is our soul? What is exactly is he restoring in our soul? What is a soul? It consists of our mind, our will, and our emotions. It's like the man that was at the city gate, beautiful, who was crippled and hadn't been able to walk for how many years? How many years was it? 40, I got 30, I got 20. Where's my theologians? I can't remember. Long time, okay? He'd been crippled for a long time. When he got healed by Jesus, what did he do? He leaped for joy. It's a great illustration of what it looks like when he restores our soul. That we're leaping, literally leaping for joy. And we all need this. We need to be whole on the inside so that we can be real on the outside. Let me say that again. We all need to be whole on the inside so that we can be real on the outside. We all need this. You know, since 2020, anxiety, depression, oppression, addictions have been at a sky-high level, and it hasn't stopped because people's souls are just pressed. But when we get intentional about healing the inside of us, and coming in agreement with Jesus, what Jesus has already done for us, and we get intentional about it, then when we work from this place of having a healthy soul, we already have a healthy spirit because he lives on the inside of us. But when we get a healthy soul, then that joy begins to come out. And it's just like that man who's crippled and he got healed. Man, he's dancing. He is dancing. And I'm going to tell you, 2023, I didn't have a lot to dance about. I'm not trying to be funny. I'm being real. I didn't have a lot to be, you know, dancing about. I felt like I was my soul had been sucked out of me, and I was so unhappy. And so 2024 has rolled in, and I can just feel since January 1st, something has shifted on the inside of me. And I recognize it. That's the most important thing. You got to recognize when God's doing something in your life, because if you don't recognize it, the shift won't be complete. He wants the shift to be complete. And I consider myself a pretty happy person. I'm pretty spontaneous about a lot of things. This is just a funny story that happened to me. So, like 3 weeks ago, I told this to the senior leader at Bethel Atlanta the other day. They just fell over laughing, like, man, I'd have liked to have seen that. I went out to my truck to get up. It started up. It was cold that morning. And I cranked it up, and my radio takes a minute to, you know, come on and, you know, digital, all that stuff. So I opened the door, and then I came around the other side to open the passenger door to get some stuff out of the floorboard. And I'm outside. Nobody's outside. I mean, I'm in the neighborhood, you know, but I'm looking around. I'm not looking around, but there's nobody out here. There's nobody out. And I didn't think about it. It didn't happen. But then Billy Idol came on. Moni Moni. You know what I'm talking about? Y'all sing it. Here she comes walking down. Okay, anyway, you know I'm not a rock star singer. And I said, yeah, yeah. So when it came on, literally, I started dancing in the driveway. Just dancing for like a minute. I mean, I'm just jumping around. And then all of a sudden, I just stop and I walk in the house. And I'm like, man, if I had somebody videoing that, I'd already be a millionaire on YouTube. Because that was one of those things you just don't see happen. And I didn't plan it. It just happened. And when I'm saying that to you, what is that a sign of? It's a sign of a healthy soul. A healthier soul. Because the health soul I had last year was not that healthy. Like literally, that soul was laying on the ground throwing ashes on his head. Like they did in the Old Testament. Maybe you're laughing because maybe you've been there and you know exactly what I'm talking about. Look, dance like no one is watching, and literally it will translate into a place of joy and hope. Bill, you've been teaching me this. Bill gets in his office. Can I say all this, Bill? You don't care. You're not embarrassed. Bill loves to embarrass other people for the kingdom. Bill gets in his office and he dances before the Lord. Just dances like a crazy man. So when he comes to church, it's nothing different. He comes up here and he's dancing. Everybody's like, why is that 6'9" guy dancing all over the place? Because he has built this lifestyle on the inside of him that he's creating a healthy soul. He's in line. He's made his soul come in line with the reality of what heaven is and what heaven looks like. And if you're not there, I'm not there, I'm getting there, then you got some work to do. And if you feel like you're too dignified to do that, man, we're all need to get there. Let's all stand and dance, okay? All right, I'm running out of time here. What time is it? I think I get this part done in 10 minutes. All right, there's three places we can live our lives from. Let's put the first one up. Or is it all in one row? But we'll just... So there's three places that we can live our lives from. From a place of being inactive, or from a place of being reactive, or from a place of being proactive. Do we have the definitions for that? Okay, let's throw this up. So inactive, there's three places we can live our lives from. Where you remain ignorant of the condition of your soul. In an inactive mindset, you embrace your desperate need as a necessary part of life, even when it's unwanted, because it's become your normal. Think about that for a minute. It's become your normal. It's become your norm. Listen, I lived there for a whole year. It became my norm. An unhealthy soul. A depressed soul. And it wasn't until I said, okay, I got to do something about it, that I began to break free from it. You convince yourself that love, acceptance, attention, approval, and significance are not necessities, but choices
that can be opted out of. It becomes a vow, like we were talking about, that was established on a lie. And we've got to recognize that it's a lie. Because until we do, we will remain in the same place. Okay, the second one, number two, three places where you can live your life from. Or you can live your life from a place of being reactive. Let's look at that. When you're reactive, you are reactive when you acknowledge your needs, but then fulfill those needs in unhealthy and dysfunctional ways. Which looks like, this is the whole proverbial that we're looking for love in all the wrong places. We get into sexual pornography, you know, fantasy, selfish ambition, and so on and so on. Anything that gives you the sense of being known. You know, Robin Williams, everybody remember Robin Williams? You remember what happened to Robin Williams? Really sad. Really sad. Man, my phone. Come on. So Robin Williams, this was a quote he said. He said, "I used to think that the worst thing in life was to end up alone." He said, "It's not. The worst thing in life is to end up with people who make you feel alone." And what was the end result of that? He ended up taking his life. Again, I'm saying, if we don't understand that we're, when we get in a reactive place and we're dysfunctional and it becomes our norm and we fill it with other things other than Him and other than healthy relationships and finding the people that we that God's ordained us to be with, the results are really grim and really dark. You know, Dr. Brené Brown, love her. She's amazing. She's a psychologist. And she says, every human being has an intimate need to be known deeply. We all have an intimate need to be known deeply. That's one of the things, that, like, again, one of my favorite things that I say here, I want to create a place where people feel seen, heard, and known. Because there's so many people that don't feel that way. Number three, this is the other place that you can live your life from, and it's the healthiest place you can live from, is being proactive. Proactive, this is when you wisely address the needs of your soul and devise a healthy strategy to meet your needs, such as sozo, counseling, marriage counseling, group therapy, intentional connection, and healthy community. You know, metaphorically, you can say you stop eating out of trash cans and you begin to start planning your meals. Because when you don't, it's just like you're eating garbage. Because you're not being intentional about what you're going to eat. Like Terry and I, you know, I guess it's because we've gotten older, but we plan out our food like 3-4 days ahead. What are we going to eat Tuesday? What are we going to eat Wednesday? What are we going to eat, you know? So we look forward to eating those things. But it's intentional. It's intentional. I mean, right? It's intentional. And so we've got to get to a place as a people and as we find our people. We're never going to find our people and keep the people we find if we're not healthy in our souls and we're not aware, self-aware of what's going on the inside of us. And, you know, something happens when we become proactive and take ownership of our lives rather than just living by chance. What ends up happening is you find the rhythm of heaven for your life. And it's when we discover that, it's the power and the love of deep relationship and interaction with the Holy Spirit that really deepens your connection to the Father, and it begins to heal your soul, and it overflows out of you and into the hearts of others that are around you, because you leak. You leak good stuff. You leak it. And we were not meant to do life alone. And, you know, God puts people around us to awaken our destinies that could have been dormant within us for a long time. He does it to help feel His care and compassion through others. and your purpose is found in your people. So I want to encourage you to get real, get authentic, get connected, and experience the fullness of family and community. And let's just break the vow that a lot of us have made that it's too hard. It's just too hard. I can't do it. It's too hard. That's a vow you need to break. Because Jesus broke it a long time ago. He broke the curse that was over your life a long time ago. And there's nothing there holding you back now but you. I remember one day just complaining away. Complaining. It's this person. Looked in the mirror and went, oh. I'm my biggest problem. Everybody stand up. Ooh, how am I doing? Oh, man, 3 minutes. I got 3 minutes left. You guys are in trouble now. Well, listen, I hope this encouraged some of you today. I just wanted to really go after this thing that, you know, that as we move into this new year, and we're into this new year, I mean, we're already about to be at Easter, we've got to be so intentional about going after the people that are around us and being intentional about being healthy and having a healthy soul. Because if we don't, then we're not going to represent the Father the way we need to represent the Father. And I'm going to make a promise to you guys, and my wife already holds me to this. When I put something on social media that looks like it's purposely to agitate people or to challenge people in an unhealthy way or to create controversy, I'm going to take it down. Seriously. Because you don't win people over by being combative and fighting with them. You win them over by walking in love. And if I can't say it to your face, I have no business saying it on social media. That's just the way I feel about it. And y'all remember Mike Tyson was on the plane back about a year ago, and this guy kept harassing him, and he turned around. And he finally got enough of the guy, and he punched him in the face. Typical Mike Tyson. And somebody asked him later, Mike, why'd you punch that guy in the face? He goes, people say stuff all the time, but they won't say it to your face. He said, yeah, that's how, sorry. It goes in line with what I'm talking about. Sorry, baby. Yeah, at least he didn't bite him. Ask Evander about that one. Oh, man. All right, Jesus, help me. Jesus, help me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you that we can come in as a body, as family, have fun, get our hearts healed, get our souls healthy. Father, we just thank you that you're the one that has made it possible. So, Father, I pray as we leave this place today that you just make it so apparent in our lives that, Father, we need our people. We need to find our people, the people that you put in front of us to help propel us into our destinies. And, Father, we just thank you that you're so good, that you're so kind, you're so loving. And we pray that you would take us to another level of just leaning into your goodness this year and allowing that goodness and that joy just to overflow out of our lives into the people that are around us. Yeah. And everybody said, amen.
For more resources and information about Resurgent ATL, please visit our website,